obviously, about the Christmas season. I mean, there's such joy in it in itself, but it's pretty interesting how, if you will look at most of the old-time Christmas songs, they carry in them the lyrics of the gospel message. Most of them do. And so it's priceless when you think about, you know, people out there around the world that will be singing Christmas songs, and many of them won't even know what they're hearing. But if the Holy Spirit were to prompt their hearts and minds, it could very well be that just through the singing of a Christmas song, they will hear the gospel and they have that opportunity to respond to the gospel. So it's a great season in so many ways. I hope you were encouraged last week. I hope, like I said, yeah, you found the words that we looked at in Scripture as kind words and encouraging words. Because, again, this morning, as I told you last week, for the next two Sundays after today, I am going to continue to look at this time of reflection and self-evaluation, not just for myself, but yes, me, but also encouraging you to do the same. And I'm using that quote from Steve Brown's observation that he wrote about in his book, What Was I Thinking? And again, we're simply going to use this now as a springboard for reflection and self-evaluation. I'm asking myself, but I'm obviously asking all of you as well, what it is that we believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ and whether we are living our lives according to that gospel. Now, in four Sundays, I can't cover everything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, as I mentioned last week, I'm being very selective. I'm being pretty choosy, and I'm choosing it for myself. So I hope it works for you as well. Steve Brown's observation, and I gave you this last week, but look at it again today. His observation in his book is this: theology, no matter how orthodox, a belief statement, no matter how biblical, and propositions, no matter how exact and correct, are all useless if they don't lead us to the reality, and the reality is God, and to the astonishment that ought to be a regular occurrence in the believer's life. As I again mentioned last Sunday, hopefully reading this statement will cause us to wonder primarily, are we seeing the Lord God Almighty in every aspect of our lives? Are we seeing his character and his ways in the mundane as well as in the extraordinary aspects of our life? Every day we live life. But the real question here is, wrapped around the gospel message, are we seeing life per that gospel message? Also, in seeing God's character and ways, do we become astonished? Do we become amazed, awestruck, because the Creator, the Designer, the sustainer of the universe and all that is in it would choose to engage us, wretched sinners? He would choose to love us and to care for us. The question that we asked last week, and I won't repeat that all, but the question we asked last week was this: do I truly believe, and am I truly living my life in the belief that Jesus Christ is the only way to a personal and everlasting relationship with Almighty God? And what I pointed out, hopefully, last week was that if we truly believe this as part of the gospel message, does it prompt us to go out into the daily life which we live and give that gospel message to others? If we really believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, how can we not be eager to give that to others? The question for the day is this one: do I truly believe, and am I truly living my life in the belief that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is in me? Now, from last Sunday's question, we looked at just life from the aspect of salvation. We're going to look at it today as well from the aspect of salvation, but also not just salvation, but also sanctification, this setting apart of us for kingdom work. The focal passage today is John chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. And I want to invite you to turn there. But while you're turning there, you got to, again, make a detour over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I left that part out of your bulletin. I'm sorry. I got carried away yesterday. When I started looking more at some of this passage, I thought, wait a minute, there's someplace else we need to go first. And so I'm going to invite you to, yes, turn to John chapter 14, but also and first go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In this 2 Corinthians passage, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in this second letter to the church in the city of Corinth. And it begins there in verse 17. Here's what he said. Was I vacillating? Was I waffling, so to speak? Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? And we'll talk about this in just a moment. Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Now, that's a lot of yes and no's, I realize. But here's what that passage is all about. According to verse 17, Paul was being challenged by some accusers in Corinth as to the trustworthiness of his word. Now, you will remember that Paul was attacked continually. He was criticized continually. Why? Because he was presenting the gospel message. He was talking about the truth of Jesus Christ. So now here are these accusers in Corinth. Maybe they were a part of the church. Maybe they were outside of the church. But again, according to verse 17, they were really challenging the trustworthiness of Paul's integrity, his word. As mentioned in verse 16, Paul had intended to visit that church, the church in Corinth, on his travels to Macedonia. And then he says that he was planning to go back one more time to return to the church in Corinth to make two trips. But there were some circumstances in Paul's life, and you can look up this later on your own. There were some circumstances in Paul's life which resulted in changes to his travel plans. I mean, we all have changes in travel plans, right? I mean, that's just a common occurrence when you travel. Well, for Paul's accusers, they looked at that as, No, Paul, what you said was you're coming twice. You only came once. So we can't trust you. And he had to deal with that. He had to deal with that simple accusation in life. And here's how he did it. Well, he looked at the faithfulness of God in Christ Jesus. If you remember, that was Paul's constant way of dealing with the issues of life. He would take people back to look at the character and the ways of Almighty God, to look at the character and ways of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was not comparing himself per se to the faithfulness of God, but he was saying that as God's representative, just as God is faithful and true to his word, I am being faithful and true to my word. And I really love that about Paul, because he didn't just go out in the human flesh and try to deal with his accusers, his enemies. He simply used the truth of God's word. And it really should teach us a lesson. If we want to be a people, a Christ-like people that will go out into our daily lives and simply live among people, some people who will be our enemies, some people who will strike out against us, the key way to do that is do it with God's word. Always do it with God's word. Always do it looking at the character and the ways of God. And so the emphasis here in this passage, and I've told you all this now, so that you will see that the emphasis in this passage is, in fact, on God and on Christ Jesus. It's not on Paul. It's on God and Christ Jesus. And so keeping this in mind, look at verses 20 through 22. Verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And the context here now is all the promises of God with respect to his divine work in us, his beloved children. His divine work of redemption and sanctification, which leads to salvation. And what Paul is saying is God is faithful and true. And every promise he makes about your redemption, about your sanctification, and about your salvation, every promise comes true in Christ Jesus. And so you see, no matter what we feel, no matter what we think, what we face in life, we can be assured that this is solid ground to stand on. that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus can be trusted. Again, verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Christ Jesus. And look at what he says. That is why it is through Him, through Christ Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for His glory. It is one of the greatest words ever out there. Amen. Amen. Because it simply is a solemn affirmation of the truthfulness of a statement. And so when you hear a statement that you know without any shadow of a doubt is true, your response is amen. I love Cher. Cher will send me a text every now and then that will say something, and I'll look at it, and sometimes it is so humorous I just crack up. But I know the response to that text is always to share, amen, sister. Amen, sister. So I have made that my life phrase with share. And the reason I'm looking at it, not in just a joking way, but in a serious way, because it is that solemn affirmation of truthfulness. And so when it comes to God's promises to work in our lives, folks, we cannot help but continually voice our amen to God for His glory. We cannot help but point to God and express again and again and again, looking at His promises, well, that's true, that's true, that's true, and that is true. Every promise, every commitment that God gives us, that He is working in our lives, even if we can't see it, even if we don't feel it, even if we're looking in the dark at the moment because there are so many unknowns out there, we go back to the Word of God and we say, God, You are faithful and true. You are making a commitment to me. You are making a promise to me, and I'm standing on it. And listen, you folks have done this, I'm convinced, constantly in your lives. If you have dealt with a crisis and you have not known, how am I going to deal with this to the extent of overcoming this? And you don't have a clue. Well, what we have is, as believers, we go back to the Word of God and say, well, I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know that You, Lord God, and we go to His promises and we say, there it is, and there it is, and there it is, and amen, and an amen, and amen. In this passage here now, as we get past verse 20 and we look at verses 21 and 22, what we're going to find here are four of God's commitments, four of God's promises of divine work in each of our lives. And it takes us back to the question I asked earlier. What is it that we believe about the gospel message? What is it that we believe about the Holy Spirit in our lives? And does that belief prompt us to act on the belief? Look at the four commitments, the four promises, beginning in verse 21. And it is God who, and here's promise of divine work number one, who establishes us with you in Christ. Remember that word, establishes. And here's promise of divine work number two, has anointed us. So remember the word anointed, verse 22, and who has also, here's the promise of divine work number three, put His seal on us. There's the word to remember, seal, and promise of divine work number four, given, there's the word to remember, given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Let me read it all together. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Four glorious works of God in our lives. And it's all because God has promised these to us in Christ. Look at them a little bit closer. First, God establishes believers in Christ when? At salvation. As salvation. This is the work of saving grace that puts us in union with God and in union with other believers. God establishes you and me. Is that truth? If it is, you say amen. Amen. All right. Second now, God anointed believers. You know the word anoint. It simply means to commission someone for service. And so in Christ, we have been anointed when we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And this continual filling of the Holy Spirit then guides us, empowers us, and teaches us for what? For service to God. Ultimately, that is our purpose. I've told you this before, but let me remind you again, we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. At our work, at our play, engaging in relationships, in everything that we do in life, we are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are anointed for that service, anointed with the Holy Spirit. If that is true, what do we say? Amen. Amen. All right. Third, God has put His seal on believers, meaning He has stamped us with an identifying mark. And you may not think of it like that, but do you realize as a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been stamped with an identifying mark? And it should be that everybody we encounter can look and go, even if they don't recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ, they ought to recognize, whoa, you've been stamped somehow. You're a little different than the rest of us. Maybe it is that you don't say certain words, or you do say certain words. Maybe it is that you treat people with kindness and compassion and mercy and love and grace. Or maybe it is that you are so out there sacrificing self. Something's unique about you. You've got a stamp on you that I can see that the rest of us may not have. What is that stamp? Well, that stamp is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that stamp, what it does is it identifies us as God's true and eternal possession. And God's true and eternal possession, let me remind you, He will protect that possession and He will keep that possession. So no matter where you go in life, what you do in life, no matter the threats that may come your way from an evil world, if you have been stamped with the Holy Spirit, God is going to keep you and God is going to protect you. Now, you and I both know that that doesn't necessarily mean you won't face suffering and persecution in life. May even your life on earth may be taken. What it does mean is that your soul is kept and your soul is protected in the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ for all eternity. Amen. Amen. All right. And so now the fourth of these works, these glorious works, is that God has given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is the indwelling Holy Spirit anointing and sealing us, but also serving as a down payment of our eternal inheritance to come. Do you wonder, God, how can I know for sure that eternity in heaven with You is mine? How do I really know that's my inheritance? Well, you go back to what you know that the Holy Spirit within you is telling you in your heart, giving you the peace about. And that is that He in you is that down payment for the inheritance to come. And so one more time, if you believe that statement is true, let me hear you say amen. Amen. All right. So four glorious works of God in our lives. Four glorious works in Christ. Established, anointed, sealed, and given. So take that with you and move over to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, I want us to see the real excitement and joy of these works for each of us. Why should we be so excited that we are, in fact, established and anointed and sealed and given? Now, granted, you can say, well, Joe, we should be excited about that because it teaches us how to live life on earth and it also guarantees eternity to come. Yes, that is true. I'll agree with you on that. But there's another reason why we should be so excited and filled with joy when we think about these glorious works. And it comes from the very heart and mind and voice of Jesus Himself. John chapter 14, as we looked last week, these are the final hours now of Jesus with His disciples. And He's giving them that final word of encouragement before He goes out and He is going to be arrested and brutally beaten. He's going to be taken to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to the grave. And so He's giving the disciples final words of encouragement. Look at what He says. Look at what Jesus says. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. He says, and I will ask God the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I know I keep saying that this is just a tremendous passage, and this is a tremendous passage, and this is a tremendous passage, when in all reality, all the Word of God is tremendous, isn't it? But this by far to me just causes me to get excited and flooded with joy when I realize the very words that Almighty God, Jesus Christ, has spoken personally for us. I think of the Christmas story and how great it was, you know, when the angels appeared to the shepherds and they said to the shepherd, "For unto you is born this day." That word "you" is probably, again, one of the greatest words in Scripture. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's huge. But look at how personal this is. Look at how personal it is that Jesus Christ gives us this amazing promise. And we know it's for us. Yes, he was talking to his disciples at the moment. But if you were to look over at John chapter 17, verse 20, when Jesus is praying for those to come, he's saying, for those to come who will believe in me by their word, by the disciples' word, and disciple after disciple after disciple, he's praying for them as well. And that's you and me. And so we can know that this passage in John 14 is really talking to us as well. This is a promise that has been given to us. And what is it specifically? We'll look at it in verse 16. This is the promise of Jesus that he will ask God the Father to give us another helper. Another helper. Another in the sense of the same kind as Jesus. Helper in the sense of one called alongside to help. To help is comforter, counselor, exhorter, intercessor, encourager, and advocate or defense attorney. This is the promise of Jesus to ask God the Father to send another helper exactly like himself. Exactly like himself. One who can adequately take Jesus's place and empower his work. And that is what the promise of Jesus there with the Holy Spirit is about. It is about God himself, the third in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. It's about God the Holy Spirit coming to you and me as a gift to carry on the work of Jesus in even a greater way. When you think about it, look at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And how the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we look at it now over 2,000 years later, and we see what an amazing work God has done in the world around us. How has he done that? Well, he's done that through his chosen people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who carry out the very essence of who he is in them. Verse 17, this is the promise of Jesus, that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will be in us. He will not just be dwelling among us. Now, keep in mind that at all times the Holy Spirit has been moving in this world. Were that not the case, there would never be anyone who would be redeemed. But when Jesus made the promise to his disciples, the same promise that he makes to you and me, he makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit will be in us. In us, and being in us, we will then have the power to know him. We will have the power to know him and thereby accept for ourselves every revealing spiritual truth that he is going to give us. How is it that you and I can look in Scripture and read Scripture and go, "Wow, that's true. I believe that. Amen to that." Well, it's because the Holy Spirit in us says that is truth. That is truth. We can look at the world around us. This world can try to tell us all sorts of things, and we have to sort, is that true, that true, that true? That's not a problem with the Word of God. Because with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us says when it is truth. We have the power to believe it, but you and I both know we've got to choose it for ourselves. Verse 18, this is the promise of Jesus that he himself will come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the beauty in that statement is, I will not leave you as orphans. I will never leave you on your own. I will always be there with you. It's not a cop out when people say that no matter where I am in my life, whether it be a place or a situation, it's no cop out for them to say, but Jesus is with me. Because if we really believe the gospel message, that is true, right? Jesus is always with us. You remember the story of the parents who were telling their little kid in the room next door to them who was afraid of the dark, hey, you don't need to be afraid because Jesus is with you. And they would say that to the little kid night after night after night. And finally, one night, the mom and dad heard the little boy in the next room say, Jesus, if you're in here, you better make it clear, because if I find you, it's going to scare me to death. Jesus is always there. Always there. And he has ensured us he will never leave us as orphans. Never. Verse 19, this is the promise of Jesus that we will see him. And in seeing him, we will live as he lives. That means victorious over death and in the glory of eternal life. I'm convinced that we can see Jesus now. Now, it may not be that outward manifestation that I'm looking at each of you and go, oh, there you are, Jesus. But I guarantee you, as the Holy Spirit fills us with himself, as the Holy Spirit is prompting us to see the truth of his word, everywhere we look, we will see Jesus Christ. We'll see his character and we will see his ways. But folks, we have to be looking. We have to be looking. That's why the enemy, Satan, is so adamant about trying to get us engaged in every other aspect of life. Oh, look at social media. Oh, look at TV. Oh, look at this. Oh, look at that. Oh, listen to this. Oh, listen to that. And in themselves, there may not be anything wrong with it. But when that takes a priority over us looking for Jesus Christ, now we're in trouble. We're in trouble because Satan will use that to move us away from truth. And you may say, I'll never step away from truth. Be very careful. Be very careful, because you and I both know that left to our own devices, our human self, we will step away from truth. And folks, we see this constantly in our very personal lives. So be very, very careful. All right. The last promise, verse 20. This is the promise of Jesus that we will be united with him. And that's a powerful word. United with Jesus. Because what that means is, then we are benefactors of all that comes from being with Christ. All that comes from being in Christ. And I'm not going to give you a list of those today. We've studied it in the past. But go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and just read down through Ephesians chapter 1. And if you want to be reminded, well, what are my benefits of being in Christ? There they are. There they are. And it's all because you and I, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are united with him. We're united with him now, and we are united for all eternity to come. So, you see, I'm really convinced that we ought to be excited. We ought to be filled with joy at all times, because this is Jesus in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I would venture to say, if I said to you, do you folks believe this? You would say, amen, yes, I do. That is truth. And I will, too. I'll say that. But then the follow-up question is, believing this, do we allow this belief to become our testimony? In other words, by believing this, that the Holy Spirit is in us, can we see it when we go out and live life each day? And more importantly, can other people see it? For example, and let me just give you some examples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we are told that we are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in us. And so the question I have for myself, obviously, I'm hoping you'll ask yourself as well, then what do we bring into this temple? What do we bring into this temple of God with the Holy Spirit living in us in thought, words, and deeds? There have been times when I would get by myself And if I'm not careful by myself, I may start thinking some things that probably not are the best to think about. And if I'm not careful, I will become this individual who will go down avenues of thought that's not healthy. It's not spiritually healthy, but it's also not godly. But seldom do I stop for a moment and go, wait a minute, I'm God's temple. And the Holy Spirit, God Himself, Jesus Himself, is indwelling me. Do I want to take into this temple this or this or this or this? It ought to be the question I ask and you ask on a regular basis. Here's another example. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 declares that we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. And so the question is, what is it that controls us? What controls us? Is it our evil flesh, which, by the way, we are no longer in bondage to? Or is it the freedoms of the Holy Spirit which lead us to righteousness? I might say to you, I have an anger problem. I have a real anger problem. I don't, by the way, but I'm going to say that to you. I have an anger problem. And hopefully you would say to me, hey, brother, I love you. God is gracious, kind. He's going to work on that with you. But let me just remind you that you have the Holy Spirit living in you and you are not under bondage to anger. And so if you are getting angry on a regular basis, an ungodly anger, that's a problem of you not resting in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. I hope you would say that to me. And you wouldn't have to say it in that many words. You could just go, Joe, don't go there. And I'd understand exactly what you're talking about. But what is it that controls us? Is it the flesh or is it the Holy Spirit? Here's another example. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 speaks of the Holy Spirit teaching us. Teaching us. And so the question is, are we learning biblical truths and are we maturing in our Christian walk? None of us has arrived, right? None of us have it all together. We won't have it all together until we get the glory. We need to be constantly learning, students on a regular basis. And the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. But we have to be willing to learn. We have to be willing to be before the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and say, teach me, teach me. And when He teaches and we are confirming that that is truth, then we've got to act it out. We have to act it out. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 testifies to the early church receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And through that power, they then became bold witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, are we not as well to be bold witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Whatever that bold witness looks like in your life. Yes, we are. And then finally, Galatians chapter 5. And this is my go-to passage, I think, when I think about the Holy Spirit in me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16, 18 and 25 gives this command. Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and live by the Spirit. Walk by, be led by, live by the Spirit. And folks, the question then is, how many of us in our daily lives, how many of us are walking, being led, living by the Holy Spirit? I'm convinced that one of the prayers that maybe you and I should offer on a daily basis is, Lord, today, would you choose to bless me? Would you choose to bless me today by letting me walk by, be led by, live by the Holy Spirit? It's not a selfish prayer. That's a prayer that says, God, I want to honor you. I want to honor you. And to honor you, I know I can't do it unless I am walking by, being led by, living by the Holy Spirit. But you see, these are Jesus in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. These are His promises to us. And with those promises now, we can either live out the testimony of the Holy Spirit in us or we can choose not to. But here's where I'm convinced this spiritually dying and evil world really struggles with seeing Jesus Christ. When we talk about Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, but then we let them see us not living a life of obedience to that truth because we somehow think that we can dabble in the world, but also dabble with the Holy Spirit in us. I'm convinced that they get real confused at that. That's why they call church people hypocrites. That's why they don't want to follow Jesus and be obedient to Jesus, because they're not really seeing Jesus in us. But let me just remind you, in Christ, faith in Christ means that the Holy Spirit is in us. And there is a continual filling of the Holy Spirit in us for these acts of service. If we will choose constantly to say, Lord, let it be that the Holy Spirit in me will reveal himself to those who I come in contact with, we'll see a world change for Jesus. We'll see kingdom grow. The question is, what is our attitude about this? We know what we believe, but are we willing to act on that belief? Let me leave you with this. Francis Chan, and it's an older book now, but Francis Chan wrote a book titled Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. It's a great book. It's not very difficult. It's not so in-depth that, you know, you get bogged down. Great book. But here's what Francis Chan says. He says, I then proceeded to tell my wife about the confusion I imagined a caterpillar must experience. For all its caterpillar life, it crawls around a small patch of dirt and up and down a few plants. Then one day it takes a nap, a long nap. And then what in the world must go through its head when it wakes up to discover it can fly? What happened to its dirty, plump little worm body? What does it think when it sees its tiny new body and gorgeous wings? As believers, we ought to experience this same kind of astonishment when the Holy Spirit enters our bodies. We should be stunned in disbelief over becoming a new creation with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living in us. As the caterpillar finds its new ability to fly, we should be thrilled over our Spirit-empowered ability to live differently and faithfully. Isn't this what the Scriptures speak of? Isn't this what we've all been longing for? And then Francis Chan says this, it really is an astounding truth that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and lives in me. I do not know what the Spirit will do or where He'll lead me each time I invite Him to guide me, but I am tired of living in a way that looks exactly like people who do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. I want to consistently live with an awareness of His strength. I want to be different today from what I was yesterday as the fruit of the Spirit becomes more manifest in me. I want to live so that I am truly submitted to the Spirit's leading on a daily basis. Christ said, it is better for us that the Spirit came, and I want to live like I know that is true. I don't want to keep crawling when I have the ability to fly. And I thought, that's us. That's us. We don't have to crawl around like a caterpillar. We can fly like a butterfly filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. So let's make certain that we fly. Father, thank you for the great day of spending time together as a body of believers, your body here on earth, who just happens to meet at Glacier Church. We're like every other body of Christ all throughout this valley, across the town, the state, the country, the world. Father, let it be that where we are, because we have a say in this, where we are here at Glacier Church, Father, let it be that we will choose to be that filling of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, walking by the Holy Spirit, living by the Holy Spirit, that will go out and every moment of every day of our lives be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Jesus in us coming out to others. Let it be so. Father, if there's anything in my life, anything in our church's life, anything in any of our lives that is hindering us from being that testimony of Jesus to a lost and dying world, bring us conviction. And where there is conviction, bring us confession and repentance. Lord, we want to live for you. We don't want to just share Jesus this Christmas season. We want to be Jesus. We want to speak Jesus, and we want to share Jesus everywhere we go, every day of our lives. And let it be, Father, for your glory and honor. I pray that you will continue to bless Glacier Church. You will continue to bless our sweet fellowship. Grow us, Father, in you for your glory and honor. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.